You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our series called The Pursuit of Happy. Today, Campus Pastor Joel Craig will continue in our summer message series on the Beatitudes as we now explore the third Beatitude that talks about being meek. We'll be covering some key points that will help us discover how to be meek and ultimately be more like Jesus. Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Today's message is entitled, Blessed Are the Meek.
Well, we are trekking through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. It's been a great series so far. It's called The Pursuit of Happy. And actually, that's right. Well, we are all in the pursuit of happy. I am, you are, all of us are trying to figure out what happiness means for us. The world throws at us every different possibility that we could reach towards that we would think would make us happy. And so many times we get caught up in doing that again and again, and we pursue that, we pursue what the world has thrown at us. And then at some point it starts to lose its luster, doesn't it? At some point it just doesn't make us happy anymore. We start to walk away from that. And so we go on to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And it becomes this huge cycle for us trying to pursue God in our lives. And honestly, it just becomes exhausting trying to find happiness in the midst of this world. And so what happens is we hear these Beatitudes, but you don't really go into an auditorium or a big convention and you go, where are my poor in spirit people at? You know? And then people, okay. Or how about my mourners? Anybody mourning out there today? What, me? I don't really know. It's not like a hype-up series. It's not a rah-rah type of a thing. And so what the Beatitudes are dropping on us, what Jesus is dropping on us here, is that there is only one place that we're going to be able to find happiness. There's only one place that's not going to exhaust us, one place that just won't wreck our brains or our checkbooks or our relationships, and that is in the relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, there is always an end in sight for him. There isn't a time frame on it. There isn't parameters that go around that. There isn't a roadmap that some would believe if all these things fall in place and then we'll find happiness. None of those things will make it come to fruition. But there is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, right? There's a day coming when there will be no more weeping and no more mourning like Pastor Harvey talked about last week. That day is coming. And so we read these Beatitudes and we hear things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's an end in sight. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted by those within the kingdom of heaven that they've received from the kingdom of heaven. And then today's landing point, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It doesn't say blessed are the loud mouths. Blessed are the know-it-alls. Blessed are the Instagram sensations, the uber-popular Facebookers, the Snapchat kings and queens. It says, blessed are the meek. And that's a different mentality. Now, hear me out. We're not talking about personalities here. We're talking about attitudes. There are type A people. There are hard-driving people. There are creative people. There are dreamers that one usually don't associate with being meek, but it's not a personality type, it's an attitude type. And every personality can understand and put into practice this idea of meekness in our lives. And so who in the world are meek people? What do meek people look like? Translated several different ways. It could mean mild-mannered, humble, gentle. A quiet strength is one of my favorite terms for it. Literally, our entire society, our entire world is pushing us towards the opposite of being meek. We're talking about the words of Jesus here and not the words of society. And so I think we need to pay attention when he said, blessed are those that are meek. It's actually a big deal to be meek and to be pursuing this understanding of meekness. And so we should probably pay attention to what Jesus is saying here because he puts it right at the beginning of one of the most important passages of his teachings that we have today. John Piper, a very well-known pastor and preacher, he points out in one of his messages that there's a passage in Scripture that almost perfectly is identical to this New Testament passage that Jesus uses in the Old Testament Scripture. You see, most would assume that when we say meek, it means weak or pathetic or easily manipulated, maybe gullible, but Scripture would paint a very different picture of that for us.
Psalm 37, which most people believe maybe Jesus was quoting in his Beatitudes message. He says, Psalm 37:11 says, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." And now you say, okay, that's pretty cool. Jesus would quote an Old Testament passage in the New Testament. That's really cool. And you would kind of expect that from Jesus because he's Jesus and he knows the scriptures pretty well. And so he's kind of quoting things left and right, right? But it's kind of a twofold focus here for Jesus, which is just kind of masterful in how he uses his words. You see, throughout Jewish history, that's what they were expecting. That's what they were looking forward to. Everything was focused on the land. It was the pursuit of the promised land. It was the pursuit of the holy lands. That's why we see again and again and again all throughout scriptures, they're rehashing the story of Exodus and the nation of Israel getting to the land. You see, the land was very, very important for them. And it was wars over this particular land. There's political upheaval over this particular land. Even today, political upheaval is happening in this land, the nation of Israel. You see, the earth or the land is going to be theirs. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land, they will inherit the earth," he uses a reference that everyone there very much would understand to be twofold and pointing them towards the kingdom of heaven. This is the promised land, and this is going to be yours. The kingdom of heaven is going to be yours for those that are meek and in relationship with him. So what are the Beatitudes all about? Let's look through this Psalms passage. Let's look through this understanding of meekness that David shares with us back in the Old Testament. It's a little lengthy, but I want to walk through it with you. Psalm 37, verse 3 through 11, it says this: "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun." I love that. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." There's that phrase again. "A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you will look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." Now, watch this. I love this. I thought this was really fun this week. Harvey talked last week about how the Beatitudes are kind of stair-stepping on one another. There's a rhyme and a reason getting to an end in sight. And the same thing happens in this passage in Psalm 37. I thought this was brilliant. You see, Psalm 37, the way that David wrote it, each stanza, all throughout every verse, verses 1 through 40, begins with the consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so the way that he wrote this kind of poem was an acrostic within the Hebrew alphabet. And so when people are reading this, they're going, "Oh, okay, I see how it's progressing. I see how it's going." And so in our passage here, Psalm 37, there's a progression. There's a stair step. In the Beatitudes that we're walking through, there's a progression. There's a stair step. And so who cares about that, right? Why does that make any sense? Well, we should all care about that, because when you look at God and when you look at how he's created and how he's moved us into this place, there is always a progression going on. There's always a movement from here to here to here with the end in sight. And that's what the Beatitudes land on. That's what their encouragement to us is that there is an end coming. There's a finality coming at the end of all this, and God is always, always having the end in mind with what we're talking about. And so let me walk through this passage with you, and let's figure out this meekness. Let's describe meekness a little bit for us. The first thing is this: they trust in God. They trust in God. The passage said, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." A little bit later on, it says, "Trust in him, and he will do all of this for you." You see, they trust in God. There is a peace that comes over them because they know that no matter what may come in life, and trust me, you guys know this already, there are going to be crazy things that come in life. No matter what happens, God is in control of it. They trust God with all of it. That's what meek people do. He sees it. He knows it. He's been through it, and he will carry us through it together. Romans 8, verse 31 says, "If God is for us, then who can be against us?" Do you know who he was talking to? The Christians in Rome that were being persecuted? If God's for you, who will be against you, right? In that same context, he refers to us as being more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. You see, meek people put their trust in God no matter what has happened around them. They trust in God. It reminds me of those old school trust falls. You guys remember those? Maybe when you were little, people would stand on a stage and they'd have the youth group or somebody standing out there with their arms cupped, and then they'd say, okay, just turn around, cross your arms, and fall backwards. It's called the trust fall. Man, let me tell you something. That could get devastating for people if you've ever seen some of these go bad. I mean, some of the people that are falling, they like freak out halfway down and then start flailing their arms and bust noses of the people that are trying to catch them. And then there's blood everywhere and people are crying and screaming and stuff. And sometimes people who are holding their arms out to catch them, this trust fall, they kind of do this and step a little bit away and then they don't have their strength and people go, ah, boom, straight down to the floor. That's a bad trust fall. That's not building much trust, is it? But see, what happens is then somebody will go and they'll actually catch them. Somebody will fall and they'll catch them. And then the next person has confidence. And then the next person has confidence. And that's the way it works in the congregation, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the people of the kingdom of God. You see, they trust in God and they keep falling into his arms. And then the people around them get confidence in doing the same thing. They trust in God. Meek people trust in God. The second thing that they do is they commit to God. Back in that Psalm 37 passage, it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. They commit to God. So after they trust in God with their heads, they commit to God with their lives. It's this picture of everything that you have being given over to God. Your families are given and committed to God. Your businesses are committed to God. Your relationships are committed to God. Your finances are committed to God. Everything that you have is a full commitment to God. It's called fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. They commit to God. The beautiful Hebrew word here means to roll with. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll with God. And I loved that image. Meek people roll with God. And when I was in student ministry, we used to do this thing called Sixers Camp with our incoming sixth graders. And we would do like Olympic games, really weird, fun stuff that was a blast for all the adults that were participating as well. And one of those particular years, we had bought this huge inflatable like hamster wheel. So we filled it with air, and then we had like three or four of them on the field. And what we would do is we would chuck this junior high, middle school kid into it, and then we would roll them down the field inside of it. And so either their head's sticking out and it's just going, whoa, or they're going end over end, and they're like, ah! And then they get out, and they either fall off to the side and get sick because it's ridiculous, right? Or they get out, and they're like, let's do it again, let's do it again. That's just kind of the nature of junior high kids. They're either sick or they definitely want to do it again, right? And so that image was great because that's what we're doing when we're rolling with God. You see, we're jumping into his hamster ball, if you will, and he's rolling us through this life. He's rolling us through the field. And there's times when we're going to get dizzy. There's times when we're going to have no idea which way is up, but we get out and sometimes we don't feel too good, but we're excited to do it again because meek people commit their lives to God. Meek people roll with God in everything. The third thing is this, and this is kind of where the meekness that we would understand comes in. The rest of these are just kind of followers of Jesus thing, which are great. But the third point is this, they are still before God and wait patiently for him. Verse 7 in that phrase, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. They're still before God and they wait patiently on him. This doesn't mean that there's a laziness that comes along. People see it as that from time to time. This doesn't mean that they're not engaged at all in the process. Some people see it like that. This doesn't mean that they're pushovers or that they don't care at all. Some people see it as that, but actually they probably care even more so than you. They're processing what's going on. They want to make sure that they're doing the will of God in their lives. What it means is that most of the time for all of us, we are not waiting on God. We're pushing our own agendas and we think, this is what I'm supposed to do. And so you go after it and you get after it. We're pushing our own agendas instead of the time frames of our Heavenly Father. Meek people do spend the time in stillness before God. Meek people understand this idea of Sabbath that we hear all throughout scriptures. A lot of times I look back at some of the dead guys or the older guys, the monks, if you will, and they say, maybe they've figured something out in their lives. You know, when they go away for hours at a time and just pray and be still before God. Sometimes they go for days. Sometimes they go for months. Sometimes they go for years to just sit and be quiet before God so that they can hear his voice clearly and know when he calls them to move, then they get up and move. But they wait. They're still before God, and they wait patiently for him to reveal his plans. There's a famous guy, many of you probably know the name of Tony Dungy. Incredible man of God. Football coach, the first African-American coach to win the Super Bowl. This was a big, big deal. And now he's an analyst for the NFL, and he's just a great man. I've read some of his books. His first book he wrote was called Quiet Strength. And when you look at him and when you hear him, you hear a man of meekness. You hear a man that is thoughtful. You hear a man that is contemplative. And where does that come from? Because you can't be an NFL coach and not have the power and strength and directive to lead these teams. And this is what he said in his book, Quiet Strength. He said, that came from me understanding how to live a life like Christ. And where did he figure that out? Through his time at the Steelers. You see, he played with the Steelers for a little while, and he got invited into a Bible study with the two leaders of the Bible study. And you know who they were? They were the linemen. They were 300 and some odd pound guys that they pushed and prodded and manipulated the entire field. This was the hardcore Steelers. You couldn't get past them Steelers defense, Steelers offense that just leaned on you and pushed you around. Those guys were leading the charge of following Jesus Christ. And Tony Dungy sat under their feet and he listened to them and he wanted to be like them because he looked at them and there's a quiet strength that comes in the meekness of God. You could not push those guys around. But they were going to wait patiently on God with their strength. The fourth thing is this. They trust in God. They commit to God. They're still before God and wait patiently for him. But they don't worry about the ways of the world. They don't worry about the ways of the world. Back to our passage, it says, do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. You see, there's a success in the world that we continue to look at and think that we want. There's all sorts of things happening around us that will get us all hyped up. There's political agendas that crop up left and right. The meek people don't let it become anger. They don't let it fester in them that overwhelms them to the point where they're just reacting and getting crazy with things. They've understood the passage that comes a little bit later on in the Sermon on the Mount that says, don't worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Don't fret about tomorrow because you can deal with that tomorrow. They recognize all of these different things in scriptures. They found out that way to be living in the world but not of the world. They don't let the ways of the world worry them at all. They recognize that all of this stuff that's around us, all of these difficulties, all of these problems, issues, things, pushes towards the wrong type of success, all of those things are going to be no more in the coming age. In the days of Christ's return, all of those things will go away. And so their worries go away because they know that they have faith in God. They know that they have a relationship with God and that their meekness will stand strong because they recognize that the meek will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the land. And so what are some of these moments of meekness that will really help us to visualize this and see this? Well, I just jotted down a few. The meekness of Joseph in the Old Testament. If you remember Joseph, he's that kid with the coat that had a bunch of rainbow colors on it, many colors, that his brothers decided to throw him in a cistern, and they did this huge musical dance number for him, right? Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? That's his story. His brothers decide to throw him in there and they were going to kill him and then they decided to sell him into slavery. So he goes into slavery and he slowly builds up his resume in the nation of Egypt and becomes a man in charge. And there's a roller coaster that goes along with that story. But once Joseph gets in charge of Egypt, then all of a sudden the rest of the land doesn't have any provisions. They don't have any food and they have to come to Egypt in order to sustain life, in order to live. And so they come to Egypt. His brothers come to Egypt and sit underneath him and say, we need food. And then he reveals himself to them, and they're scared to death. They think that this Joseph is just going to kill them or not give them anything and send them on their way. And what happens is, he says, no, 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 no. His meekness shines through, and rest assured that was built in the fires. But at the time of his leadership, his meekness comes through and says, no, 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 no. You guys intended this for harm, but what God intended this for good. You intended this for harm, but God intended this for good. How many things of this world are intended for harm, but God has a way of making them out to be good for us? It might not feel good at the time, but he has a way of making them out to be good. And what does Joseph say at the end in Genesis chapter 50? He says, this happened so that people's lives could be saved. It was for the saving of lives. And so I don't hold it against you. And he brought them in and he took care of them. It was the meekness of Joseph that shined through, even in the midst of having all of the power. The meekness of Moses in the Old Testament, also a great story. You know, we talked about the Israelites being led through the desert. They were led by this man named Moses, who, guess what, didn't want to have anything to do with it. He kept saying, this is not for me. I'm not the leader that you've called me to be. I kind of stutter here and there. I've got the speech impediment. I don't think so. I don't know what's going on. And God said, no, 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 it's you. You need to go do this. And Moses goes, okay, let's go. I've heard it clearly. The burning bush told me, so I'm going to go do this, right? Numbers chapter 12 says Moses was the most humble guy on the planet. The most humble guy on the planet. And God said, I want to use you to move my kingdom. And he does. The meekness of Job in the Old Testament. Job's a guy who had everything the world had to offer. And what happened? It's all taken away from him. The meekness of him shows up in his integrity by saying, all of this world was given to me. All of this world was taken away from me, but I'm still going to stand strong in the faith that I have in God the Father. And his meekness shines throughout all of his relationships in that story. The meekness of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Can you just imagine, just put yourself in the position of a young teenage girl being told she's going to have a baby, even though that she's a virgin, and this is going to be the Son of God. You're going to name him Jesus, and this whole story unfolds. Can you imagine what was going through her head? But she says, all right, I'm in. See, her meekness said, this isn't the way probably I envisioned my family. This isn't the way that it was supposed to play out for me. But God has other plans. And in my stillness, in my quietness, I'm following God. And the meekness of Mary shines through. And then Jesus himself, with every bit of power and authority in this world and in the heavenly realms, what did he choose to do? He humbled himself. He chose to become meek in this world. How does Philippians say it? It says that he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. This all-powerful God comes and takes on the very nature of a servant. That is meekness personified literally. He humbled himself even to the point of death, and God exalted him to the highest place. His meekness, his humility, his gentleness, his mildness was exalted to the highest place. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You see, as we try to best emulate Jesus in this life, here in this land, his humility, his gentleness, his meekness, God knows that at times that we're just going to struggle with this, aren't we? There's going to be times when we just want to jump out of our skin because life is so irritating to us. The injustices of the world, the hate crimes that we see again and again, we just recognized a memorial for a year ago. One of the most vicious hate crimes that we've seen in our community. We just recognize that, and rest assured, that gets under our skin. Obviously, there are actions that need to be taken with that. But sometimes those money changers' tables need to be flipped, don't they? But sometimes those Pharisees need to be rebuked. Sometimes those disciples, you and me, need to be reprimanded and brought back into relationship with God. You see, there is justice and punishment and retribution that needs to be made in the name of the Lord. But our issues here, our issues for what meekness speaks directly against, is that we tend to put our walk with Jesus where our reactions are with the world and not with the Spirit. We tend to just react by what the world is telling us to do and not by the Spirit of God. And that becomes the biggest difference. See, our issues, which meekness speaks directly against, is that we have to put our reactions in line with the Spirit's reactions. We have to wait patiently. We have to be still. We have to trust God. We have to commit our lives to him, and we have to put our reactions with the Spirit. You see, that's the difference maker. That's the game changer. That's the blessedness. That's the happiness in this world. And that's why Paul, when he writes all these letters in the New Testament to churches and to individuals, each letter that he writes has a description of how we should live as followers of Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear these words in context with meekness, because they're all right there. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 5, 22. Very famous passage, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, let me remind you, this is plural form. The fruit of the Spirit, all of these things are Spirit-fed lives, attributes, and attitudes. All of these things should be a part of our lives when we're following God. And so we can't just say, well, I'm working on love this month and it's been tricky. The rest of them I'll deal with later, okay? I've got a problem with self-control, but the rest of them I'm good to go with. No, no, no. These are all fruit of the Spirit. And so all of them should be coming out of our lives when we're walking in step with the Spirit. But look at all of those words. Do you know what that means? The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is being meek, and against such things there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, you will see meekness in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. The context of this is unity in the body. There needs to be unity in our churches. There needs to be unity in the followers of Jesus Christ. But how can that be done? By living in union with the Spirit. That's what the very next verse says on here. By making every effort to keep in unity with the Spirit of God. That's what being meek would look like. And then he writes again to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, another very famous verse. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourselves with meekness. This is now a directive for our lives. I hope that you understand that. The way that it's written by Paul here, this is a directive. This is a must do. The words clothe yourselves are an imperative for us. This is not a choice anymore. This isn't a get up every day and decide, well, what do we really want to wear? Who do we want to look like today? This is a must do for followers of Jesus. You are loved. You are holy in the eyes of the Lord when you choose to walk with him. Now dress appropriately. Not worrying about fashion sense, not worrying about political correctness, not worrying about this world. Dress yourself in the meekness that is placed within you when the Spirit is leading your life. You've already put off the old self. Now put on your new digs and start to reflect the meekness of Jesus Christ in our lives. I wanted to conclude today with an encouragement to all of us as we walk through the Beatitudes and we kind of build on them each week as we go along. I found this verse. I love this verse. It was a great encouragement to me. But the context of it is tremendous as well. In the midst of the Old Testament battles, when the kings were rising and falling, sometimes the kings of the Israelite nation were God followers. Sometimes they were as farthest from God as you could possibly imagine. And the nation did that roller coaster as well. And so they followed their leader. They followed the king. And it was just this. And so I found this verse right in the middle of all of that turmoil, the middle of the nation jumping back and forth. 2 Chronicles 16:9. I love this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those. God is looking upon us. He's watching our nation. He's watching our lives do this in trying to follow him. And he is searching. He is ranging. He is watching for people who are fully committed to him so that he can strengthen those in the midst of the difficulties. So that he can use that meekness that we're seeking after to give us the land that he so graciously will provide for us in the kingdom of God. He is looking for us to be committed today. So who do you trust? Who are you committed to? Who do you sit before still and wait patiently on to lead you? And what are you worrying about that you know God has got all figured out for you in your life? Scripture says, blessed are the meek, for you will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to read your words, have your words available to us. God, we know that sometimes gets lost on us, and there are literally millions of people around this world that don't have access to your very words, God. And so, God, as we dig into them, as we walk through them, God, I just pray that you would help us to take them seriously, help us to trust in you, help us to commit everything that we have to you, but God, help us to do it in the spirit that you've given to us, the spirit of meekness that we see so blatantly in your son's life. Give us the courage, give us the passion, give us the commitment to do just that in a world that is a mess around us. God, help us to have that quiet strength that we've seen in your son and his servants that have come after. God, help us to be meek and help us to look forward to the land that you will give us, the kingdom of heaven coming to earth when your son returns. We love you, God. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Blessed Are the Meek, with Campus Pastor Joel Craig. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.